2 Samuel chapter 9. That's on page 325 in the Pew Bibles. Second Samuel 9. Either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. Then David said, "Is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. And the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." The king said, "Is there not yet anyone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is crippled in both feet." So the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lo Debar." Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lo Debar. Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and prostrated himself. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he said, "Here is your servant." David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show kindness to you for the sake of your father Jonathan, and will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul, and you shall eat at my table regularly." Again he prostrated himself and said, "What is your servant that you should regard a dead dog like me?" Then the king called Saul's servant Ziba and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to his house I have given to your master's grandson. You and your sons and your servants shall cultivate the land for him, and you shall bring in the produce so that your master's grandson may have food. Nevertheless, Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall eat at my table regularly." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so your servant will do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table as one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who lived in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate at the king's table regularly. Now he was lame in both feet. In our culture, certainly the word love is used a lot in lots of contexts and popular songs, and generally expressed quite a bit. And even in Scripture, there are many words used to speak of love in its various aspects. And one of them is the Old Testament word hesed, or loving kindness, which we encounter today. And as today's passage will remind us, a biblical hesed, or loving kindness, is more than mere sentimentality, which love is often reduced to in our culture. It will show itself in commitment and in action. And that is important. It's not just important for us to realize in our relationships, but it's important for us to realize because that is how the Lord loves us, in loving kindness, in commitment, and in action. And so we'll see some of how loving kindness bears on our relationships today, but most of all we'll see how the Lord loves us in loving kindness. And we begin first with the king reaching out in loving kindness in verses 1 through 5. Now last week we looked at chapter 8, and there we saw the Lord fulfill promises made to Abraham and David by David giving by the Lord, rather, giving David and Israel victory over the nations around them, including their longtime enemy, the Philistines. The Lord greatly expanded Israel's territory and gave them peace and security and caused the nations to give tribute to David. David honored the Lord in all of these blessings as he dedicated it back to the Lord and knew that it was all by his doing. And he also approved people to appropriate places of service in the kingdom. Now in today's passage, we'll see David seek out and bless Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth. David is true to the covenant he made with Jonathan many years earlier, and so he treats Mephibosheth with loving kindness, and he promises to care for him, to provide for him, and even to make him family. And in all this, we will see a picture of King Jesus, who loves us in his promised covenant love, who takes care of us, and who brings us into his fellowship and family. And we begin in verses 1 through 5 with David reaching out in loving kindness to Mephibosheth, Jonathan's son. Our verse 1 begins the chapter with David asking a question: is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? David has been very busy in recent years dealing with the wars mentioned last time in chapter 8, which have brought about expansion and peace and security to Israel. Yet through all of that, David has not forgotten his dear friend Jonathan or the promise he made to Jonathan many years earlier. So David asks for information. Is there anyone left of Saul's house? Now back in 1 Samuel 31, we saw King Saul's sons Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua were killed in the battle on Mount Gilboa by the Philistines. And soon after that, their father, King Saul, committed suicide. Years later, Saul's other son, Ishbosheth, was set up as the king of Israel, opposing the Lord's choice of David. And then Ishbosheth was assassinated in 2 Samuel 4. Yet here, years later, here is David wondering out loud if there is any left of Saul's line. And that's interesting, because in that era, in that time and place, it would be common practice among the nations for the heirs of a previous regime to be killed, and so eliminate possible challenges to the throne. And yet that is not why David asks. In fact, it's quite the opposite. His intention is to keep his promise to Jonathan and to be a blessing to any remaining heirs. Notice David's words. He asks if there are heirs so that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake. You'll recall that years before, Saul was seeking to kill David. Yet Saul's son Jonathan supported his friend David and recognized the Lord's choosing of David to replace his unbelieving and wicked father Saul. In 1 Samuel 18, Jonathan gave David his princely weapons and armor and essentially abdicated his position as heir, and he made a covenant to support David instead. In 1 Samuel 20, Jonathan told David of Saul's continued plot to kill him, and they again made covenant promises. Jonathan asked David in 1 Samuel 20 that when David replaced Saul as king, he says, "If I am still alive, will you not show me the loving kindness of the Lord that I may not die? You shall not cut off your loving kindness from my house forever, not even when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David. There Jonathan asked, and David agreed not to kill Jonathan, as would have been common practice, and not to kill any of his descendants, not to cut off loving kindness to any descendant of Jonathan. Now, that promise was made over 20 years ago at this point, and Jonathan is long dead. And yet, David goes out of his way to find any surviving descendants to show loving kindness to them for Jonathan's sake. The word kindness in our verse 1 is in the Hebrew the word hesed, or loving kindness, a word that expresses devoted love promised within a covenant. This is committed love, to be a blessing to the other person or persons in the covenant. What David does here is go out of his way to seek out someone to bless, to carry out this promise. In verses 2 through 5, men in David's administration then start asking around and discover a man named Ziba who had been a servant of Saul during his rule. Now, Ziba is called to David, and notice that David repeats the question, which includes his intentions. Is there not yet anyone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? And by including his intentions in this statement, Ziba could be assured by David that revealing the name will not get the person murdered, but rather that person will be shown the kindness of God. David's intention is to show this person the kind of promised covenant love that God shows to his people. And we follow in the example that the Lord has set. We're told of the Lord's character in Exodus 34. The Lord, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Ziba replies in verse 3 that there is still a son of Jonathan who is crippled in both feet. Ziba tells David that this man can be found in the house of Machir in the place called Lo Debar. And so David then sends for Jonathan's son to be brought to him. Back in 2 Samuel 4 and 4, this son was mentioned in passing, and we learned a little bit more about him there. Now Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son crippled in his feet. He was 5 years old when the report of Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it happened that in her hurry to flee, he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. So he was 5 when his father and grandfather and uncles died, and when he was permanently crippled when he fell. Now he's living years later under the patronage or care of another family. He cannot walk due to his damaged feet, and he lives in a place called Lo Debar, which means in Hebrew, no pasture. So he lives in a sad condition in an unfruitful place. And yet the king seeks him out in keeping with covenant promise to show him love and blessing. Notice in all of this David's faithfulness to his promise. As noted earlier, that covenant with Jonathan was made over 20 years earlier, and Jonathan is now long dead. But David still keeps his promise. As Dale Ralph Davis writes, that solemn word constrained him to act with devoted love. It controlled and directed his behavior. Here is the power covenant exercises. The promise made in the past directs fidelity in the present. That's a helpful reminder, as you and I have made all sorts of promises to others in the sight of God. A membership vows, a vows concerning covenant children, vows as teaching elders and ruling elders or deacons, marriage vows, contracts that we've signed, promises we've made in all kinds of everyday situations. And David reminds us that we are to be promise keepers to all of our covenants and promises, even when no one but the Lord is watching or holding us accountable. Of course, we are sinful and sometimes fall short. Yet we must seek the Lord's strength and the Holy Spirit's work in us and strive to honor the Lord by keeping our promises. We desire to reflect the character of our God, who always keeps His promises. And His grace enables us to do this and to do it for His glory. Notice as well here how David points us to his promised greater Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. David goes out of his way to bless this person. David takes the initiative, and he does so out of covenant commitment, a promise to love and show kindness and mercy. And he does this for someone who is from a broken family, who is unable to help himself, who lives in an unfruitful and barren place. What a wonderful picture all that is of what the Lord does for us in His covenant promises. Mephibosheth inherited a very difficult situation from his grandfather Saul, and very sad circumstances in his own life, including a broken body and no means of self-support. And we too are broken people in a barren situation. From our first father Adam, we inherited a fallen world and a sinful nature, and we are totally unable to help ourselves. Scripture tells us that we have Adam's sin counted against us. Romans 5:12, through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. And in Adam, we are all spiritually broken. We are sinners who sin and rightly fall under God's judgment. Again, Romans 5, by the transgression of the one, the many died. By the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one. Through the transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men. Through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. We also live in a broken world, suffering in many ways until we eventually die. Romans 8 says that the creation was subjected to futility and is in bondage to decay, and we ourselves groan within ourselves. We are in this life and facing judgment, and there is nothing we can do to fix ourselves or to avoid these things. We are all by nature off on our own, not pursuing God rightly or at all. And none of us in ourselves is righteous. We're told of ourselves in Romans 3, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. When our lives are held up against God's law, we are proven to be guilty sinners under His wrath. Again, Romans 3. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world under the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And yet, as David took the initiative to find Mephibosheth, the triune God, including our Lord Jesus Christ, took the initiative to bring salvation to many. Before creation, God the Father chose unworthy and helpless sinners to save from their sins, all by His grace alone. And God the Son agreed to become also fully man to gain their salvation by becoming their substitute. As believers are told in Ephesians 1, the Father chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world so that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Jesus lived a perfectly obedient life to all of God's laws, something we all fail to do. And on the cross, he took the wrath of God due to us for our sins upon himself. After 3 days, God the Father raised him from the dead, an accepted sacrifice and a living Savior. All those who trust in him and his work alone are reconciled to the triune God, forgiven of our sins and given eternal life. Paul writes in Romans 3, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now God has made known a righteousness from God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. And it is all by God's grace and his initiative. As Jesus himself says in Luke 19, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And he tells his disciples in John 15, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And he did this based on what theologians refer to as the covenant of redemption, made among the Trinity for creation to save a people and for God the Son to be the Savior. And he has done that in his love and mercy. We're told in John 3, in 3:16, his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. In Galatians 2 and 20, the Son of God loved me and gave himself up for me. But what a humbling and wonderful and merciful thing that the Lord God sought out a people to save, and King Jesus died for us out of love. Second, promises of loving kindness in verses 6 through 8. Here, Jonathan's son Mephibosheth meets with King David, and David makes promises to show his loving kindness to him in wonderful ways here. In verse 6, when Mephibosheth meets David, he falls on his face and prostrates himself before the king, showing honor and respect. Then David calls him by name, Mephibosheth. Yet in reply, Mephibosheth again shows humility, referring to himself as David's servant. Now remember this situation. It is the common practice in that day to execute the surviving members of a rival dynasty. And so Mephibosheth comes in fear, not knowing if he will be killed in the next few minutes. David's words in verse 7 then must come as a wonderful relief and comfort and a pleasant surprise, as David not only spares Mephibosheth his life, but promises to bless him in wonderful ways. David says, do not fear, for I will surely show kindness to you for the sake of your father Jonathan, and will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul, and you shall eat at my table regularly. Now, there are several things to note there, but David begins by putting Mephibosheth at ease. Do not fear. This meeting will not bring about your death, but will bring tremendous blessing. And then David says that he will love him and provide for him and treat him as family. David says that he will show kindness to him. And this kindness is hesed in Hebrew, loving kindness, promised covenant love. David commits to show love, devoted love to Mephibosheth, and this is based on his covenant promises to his dear friend and brother in the faith, Jonathan. So David will love and care for Mephibosheth. Notice then as well that he will provide for him. We're told earlier that Mephibosheth lives in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lo-Debar. He has lost everything when his family died, and he now lives in the home of a patron and lives in a barren and unfruitful land. Richard Phillips writes, "The fall from his father's house, like his fall from his nurse's horse, has pathetically determined his life beyond any repair of his own. Yet now, David promises to provide for him by restoring his family's farmland. And he doesn't just restore some of it. Notice that he restores all of it. And so this is a tremendous blessing and will enable Mephibosheth to have a house of his own. David also promises Mephibosheth a place at his table, bringing him into the fellowship of David and his family. You shall eat at my table regularly. He is not only not treated as an enemy, but as a son, as family. Mephibosheth's response in verse 9 shows how humbled and overwhelmed he is at David's kindness. He again prostrates himself face down on the floor and says, "What is your servant that you should regard a dead dog like me?" He knows that he is unworthy of what has been promised. He pledges his service to David, even as he recognizes these wonderful, undeserved blessings. Now, dogs were much disliked and were considered repulsive in that culture. And a dead dog, a reference to that, is even more repulsive. And yet here is David showing kindness to Mephibosheth. Again, we're reminded of David's faithfulness to the covenant that he had made as he shows true love and kindness to Mephibosheth. In his grace, the Lord shows us love and provides for us and brings us into his family in an even more profound way than what David did for Mephibosheth. In God's grace, we know the love of God to us in David's greater son, our Lord Jesus Christ. As we stand before our God and King, we too are broken and needy. You and I are dead dogs, are repulsive and dirty before the holy and just God. We fall short, and all we deserve is death, eternal death. We are by nature his enemies, and yet out of his love he shows us mercy and grace. We're reminded in Ephesians 2, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We have been raised up from our spiritual deadness and our guilt for our sins, and we have been given salvation, all by God's love for unlovable sinners. And in our union with Jesus, we have a sure place in his glory in heaven." It is overwhelming how kind and merciful the Lord has been and continues to be to us. He gave us mercy, and he has rescued us from ourselves and our sins to be with him. We're also given provision as he provides for all that we need in our salvation and in our spiritual lives. And he cares for us in this life as well in our physical needs. David gave Mephibosheth farmlands. Now Jesus gives to us a place in the kingdom of God, a fruitful place. Jesus promises in John 10, I am the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now they will come, they will become one flock with one shepherd. My sheep will hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. He gives us the word of God to feed our souls. In 1 Peter 3, we're told, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. And he gives us God the Holy Spirit, who indwells us and produces fruit of godliness in us by that word. And so we are blessed with fruitfulness. And we have his care over us in our physical needs as well in this life, as he provides for us. Jesus says in Matthew 6, do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, but your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And we are also brought into his family. We are given a place at his table. We are in Christ adopted by God the Father and brought into the fellowship of the King and our triune God. We are unworthy of this, and yet by his grace to us in Christ, we have been adopted into the family. Romans 8 tells us, you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. We have been brought into that wonderful fellowship with the triune God. And that is what our eternal life is all about. Jesus says in John 17, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And we are given a place at the table of King Jesus to commune with him and our brothers and sisters in the Lord. We have been brought into his family, and we look forward to meals at his table. 1 Corinthians 10, is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. And in Romans 12 and 5, we're told we are one body in Christ, individually members one of another. By God's grace, we rejoice in the loving kindness our Lord Jesus Christ shows us, and as he provides for us in our spiritual and physical lives, and as he has brought us into his family and into the kingdom. And so we rejoice in our promise-keeping Savior. And third and finally, fulfilling promised loving kindness in verses 9 through 13. And this chapter closes with an account of David appointing Saul's former servant Ziba to raise crops on the land that used to be Saul's and which now belongs to Mephibosheth. Now, David commands Ziba, his sons, and his servants to cultivate the land for Mephibosheth so that he will be provided with food. Yet this provision does not exclude Mephibosheth from coming to David's table regularly. The place at David's table is not so much about his need of food, because he's getting that from the farm, but about belonging, about fellowship, about experiencing loving kindness. In a similar way, when we come to the Lord's table, it is not about getting full stomachs. It's just a thimble of wine and a little tiny piece of bread, right? Rather, it's about being with the Lord and being with each other and being filled in our hearts and in our souls. Notice then in verse 10 that Ziba has 15 sons and 20 servants. So this is a large farm and will provide more than just food for one person, but income for him as well. In verses 11 through 13, Ziba says he will do as the king commands. And we learn that going forward, Mephibosheth does indeed eat at David's table regularly, along with his young son, Micah. And Ziba and his house become servants of Mephibosheth. The chapter closes in verse 13 by repeating the facts that Mephibosheth dines at David's table regularly and that he is lame in both feet. Now we might ask, why close on a repetition of things we already know that we've been told more than once? Well, we're reminded here as we close that David does what he said he would do. He keeps his promises in the covenant. And we're reminded that Mephibosheth still needed David. And these lessons are good for us to recall as well. It is good for us to remember God's promises to us, even if we already are aware of them. And it is good for us as well to recall all the ways in which he has shown his faithfulness, even as we look to the present and see him continue to fulfill them, and as we look to the future and his future fulfillment of them. And we recognize our continuing dependence on him and in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And we know that he will do all that he has said. God keeps his promises. Jesus Christ keeps his promises. We're told in Hebrews 6, God has given us both his promise and his oath by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. We who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. And we're reminded as well in 2 Corinthians 1:20, no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. We have security in our King, who will never fail us. He will always do as he has promised. Jesus says in John 6, this is the will of him who sent me, that of all he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. And we're also reminded that we will never cease to need his care for us. Though our relationship with him is secure and he grows us in grace, we are still needy. Yet he knows that, and he provides for our needs all through this life and into eternity. We will have struggles, but his grace is sufficient for all of them. And we will still sin, and salvation for us. He has in hope, and we can count on his loving kindness and the relationship we have with him, our God and King and Savior. And so let's close with these words that we heard earlier from Ephesians 3. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do thank you and praise you for this portion of your word and ask that you would apply it to our hearts. We do thank you for the ways in which David showed loving kindness to Mephibosheth so many years ago, that he showed him a covenant love, and he was faithful to what he had promised. And we thank you even more for the loving kindness that you show to us in Jesus Christ. We thank you for Christ's covenant love for us, that he has promised to love us, that he has accomplished our salvation at great cost to himself. And we thank you that we are called to belong to you by your grace, that you provide for us, that you love us, that you fulfill your promises to us, past and present and going on into eternity. And so we thank you and praise you for the blessing that we have of belonging to you and having a place in your family. And we thank you in all these things for your grace that makes it so, and for your Christ who reigns as our King. And we thank you and praise you in his name. Amen.